I appreciate once again having the opportunity to preach for you all. We thank you for your hospitality to us, and do appreciate your pastor and his wife and all they've done for us. If you'll turn your Bibles to Isaiah 53, we're going to continue, woman, on the subject we had the last night. And when you preach on Christ, you can preach for years and not get everything in.
Amen.
All we can do is preach as well as we can and preach what God allows us to preach. I know that most people are not preachers, and they don't understand sometimes how the Spirit of God moves and works upon men. And if it wasn't for the Spirit of God, none of us could preach. So therefore, it is a calling, and it's a glorious calling. And I do appreciate God for all he's done for me. I appreciate, again, once again, this church and all you've done. You got a wonderful church here. And I do appreciate all that you've done for us, well, me and my family. Enjoyed the food. Had some good chili tonight. So we're looking forward to it tomorrow. And both the spiritual food and the physical food. But anyway, to move on, we looked last night at our first sermon on the subject of the sufferings of Christ. And we looked at two or three different things. First of all, we looked at why Christ died for us, or the reason he died for us. And then we looked at that he offered himself as a sacrifice for us. And then he was a man of sorrows. And then he was a man that was despised. We're going to keep on with these different points tonight and cover some different ones tonight. And as we get into the sermon tonight, I want you to think about throughout the sermon that we're not talking about just a man.
Right.
We're talking about God.
That's right.
Now, I don't believe that God died on the cross. I believe the man Christ Jesus died on the cross.
That's
I don't
right.
think that God can die.
Right.
But I'm going to tell you this for certain. Jesus Christ was most certainly incarnate with the Son of God. Before the foundation of the world, God had chosen a remnant of people out of the world and gave them as a gift to the Son, to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're here tonight and you are saved, then you are one of those people that God gave to the Son. And the Son was very proud. He's very honored in the gift that the Father gave him. Now, we're looking at the Son of God and God himself, the Father. We're looking at the same God, aren't we? But God's always pleased in what he does. Remember when he created everything? He said he was pleased when he was done. After he completed man and woman, he said it, he was very pleased. And Jesus Christ, when he received this remnant of people, he understood the penalty that came with them. He understood what we were. God knows what we are. We didn't surprise him. Adam didn't surprise him in the garden. God knew exactly what was going to happen. And Jesus knew when he received this gift of this remnant that he was going to have to come here as a man and live amongst us and die on that cross for our sin. See, if Jesus, being born without sin, if Jesus had not been crucified, he never would have died. He didn't have any sin. And therefore, he gave his life as a gift to us to redeem us from the curse of the law. See, so many people want to think about the law and think about it as a part of salvation. Well, how can it be a condemner and a redeemer? It can't be a condemner and a redeemer at the same time. Law has nothing to do with it. It was simply a schoolmaster to bring us to knowledge of sin, to bring us to the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is not just a typical person we're talking about. This is not me or Brother Jerry or anyone else like that. This man was very special.
Right.
because he was God in the flesh. And so therefore, when he gave himself to his own creation to crucify him. And therefore, one of the things he had to do is he had to suffer humiliation. He had to humble himself and be humiliated. Our Lord, our Savior, who never done anything wrong, brought himself to humiliation and the way he was treated. You don't treat the God of gods, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the way he was treated unless he lets you do it. And if he's going to let you do it, he has a purpose in it. Back in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 9, the Lord told us, and he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth. This is our God we're talking about here. This is our Lord. This is our Master, who's going to make his bed or his grave with the wicked. He died between two sinners, one on each side, mocking him, making fun of him. My father-in-law used to sing a song. He could have called 10,000 angels. And he sung that a lot. And I always was impressed with the song. But Jesus didn't need 10,000 angels. He could have just taken himself off the cross. And he could have just destroyed the entire human race at the same time. Jesus had the power to do anything he wanted to do. He didn't have to give his life. He chose to give his life for you and your sins. So if you're saved tonight, you're the most blessed person in the world, because our Savior brought himself below his own creation and allowed him to do what must have been done. It said that because he had done no violence. Christ never done anything. He knew no sin. The only man to ever live on the face of the earth that never sinned was the Lord Jesus Christ. I know that people try to mock him, make fun of him, they try to find fault in him. They still can't decide if him and Mary Magdalene was married or not, and she's the head of the church and all this stuff. You know, they don't know what they're talking about. They got a new show coming out on, one of the History Channel, whatever. And they're saying that the Bible has been misinterpreted, that Mary really wasn't a virgin. I'll tell you what, folks, if she wasn't a virgin, we don't have a Savior. So while they try to destroy everything that God does, they cannot destroy it. They didn't take Jesus' life. He gave his life. He brought himself. If you'll turn to Colossians 2 next. He brought himself down and humiliated himself and humbled himself in order to bring disgrace on himself that we might be redeemed. You know, I think about sometimes of Jesus being crucified and all that they done to him, and I say, Lord, I just stop and take care of them. But see, that wasn't the plan. The plan was to die on that cross, so that I could have eternal life. In Colossians chapter 2, it says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. This is the reason for the humiliation of Christ. He took sin to the cross. Christ knew no sin. He had no sin. There was no sin within him, but he became what he was to die for our sins. He took our sins, nailing them to the cross with him. See what we did, folks? See what we did to our Savior? See what had to happen to make you a saved person today? And the reason I bring this up is not to hurt your feelings, because it hurts my feelings to know what I've done in life to bring Christ to this point. But purpose is to make you understand and to have you to think of how much you owe the Lord. He's done everything for you. And what have we done for the Lord? Well, I say, I've met a lot of you church members. Y'all do a lot for the Lord here. And I do appreciate that. Luke 2, if you will. So he took all of our sins and nailed them to the cross. Humiliation was from birth. It says in Luke chapter 2, verse 7, and she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapping him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room at the inn. There was no room for the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the God of Gods. And if they'd known who it was, they would have cast him out anyway. Not wanting him. I'll have not this man reign over me. A fool had said in his heart, there is no God. That means I'll not have this God reign over me. And so therefore, there was no room at the inn for him. He had no place to lay his head. I'm sorry, our Lord owns this entire creation. The sun belongs to him. The moon, the stars, the galaxy, everything within it, heaven itself, the third heavens, and also all the angels and all the created beings, whatever's there, belongs to him. This world belongs to him, and I'm telling you one thing, he might have humiliated himself at one time, but he's coming back again, and he's going to be the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and the God of Gods. He will sit on the throne of David. He will rule this earth with a rod of iron. He's going to take control of it when Satan is bound for 1,000 years and Christ Jesus sits and rules this world, and they're going to hate him for what he does. 2 Corinthians 8, if you will. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, says, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, listen very closely, for your sakes, he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Thank you, Jesus. I know a lot of Armenians use those words, thank you, Jesus, but I mean it. Thank you, Lord, for what you did for me. By assuming human nature itself, just by assuming human nature, with all its weaknesses and imperfections, except sinning, he appeared in it not as a Lord, not as a King, not as a sovereign God, but in the form of a servant. He endured in it a great deal of reproach, shame, and at last death itself. That's what our Lord done for us. John 17, if you will. John 17, if you will. I have a lot of scriptures. I love scriptures. If I had 30 minutes to preach only, you'd probably hear 15, 20 scriptures. Because the scripture speaks a lot louder than this preacher can. In John 17, verse 19, one of my most favorite chapters in the Bible, and for their sake, I sanctify myself, and they also might be sanctified through the truth. So what's he mean, I sanctified myself? He means he set himself aside for this work of redemption. Before the foundation of the world, before anybody had ever committed a sin, God had already known what we were going to be, and Jesus voluntarily set himself aside for this work. Yeah. Philippians 2, if you will. He didn't come the first time in royalty, folks. But when Jesus comes again,
the world will know what royalty really is. In Philippians 2, verse 6, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Why would he? He was God. He is God. He'll always be God. But made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant. This God that we're speaking of, that's so gracious and so merciful to all of us, actually served his own creation, actually washed the feet of his own creation, did so many things for his own creation, and then allowed his own creation to take him and crucify him on that cross. Took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, the cross, the death of the cross. That's what your Lord has done for you. That's what my Savior has done for me. My Lord came to this world, made in the likeness of sinful flesh, and went through this world, grew up, was tempted by Satan, and grew up in the world, and suffered all the things that he suffered, and finally gave his life on that cross so that Randy could have salvation, so that I could have eternal life and you. This, folks, is our Lord. You don't talk about love? That's love. Next. And we're going to Matthew 27. Secondly, he was mocked. That's right, our Lord was mocked. In Matthew 27, verse 27, then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him, and they put on him a scarlet robe. And when they put when they had planted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head, and with a reed, this really does upset me to read this, and with a reed in his right hand, they took and bowed their knee before him. They mocked him, saying, "Hail to the King of Jews." They spit upon him and took a reed and smote him on the head. How dare they? They did. They took the reed from his hand and hit him in the head with it. All the things your Lord done for you. Think about it. It's a wonderful thought, but it's sad, isn't it? Isn't it sad that this is what it took to justify us? This is the payment God required for our sins. Verse 31, and after they had mocked him, they took the robe off him, put on his own raiment, and led him away to crucify him. It was said that the color purple was the color of the king's robes, and therefore that's the reason they put it on him. But notice that they took it off of him. They certainly wasn't going to crucify him with it on, were they? Now drop back down to Matthew 27, same chapter, drop down to verse 41. Likewise, also the chief priest, Jews, folks, they should have knew better. They should have knew better. These men were scholars of the Old Testament. They studied. And they still couldn't know Jesus Christ when he came to the world. They didn't know their Messiah. They're still looking for him. And he's already came. And they crucified him. They stripped him naked. They spit on him. They took his reed and hit him in the head. They beat his back till it was like mush. They hated him. They chose to release a murderer instead of the Lord who'd done nothing wrong. Pilate himself said, "I find no fault in him." So the chief priests were mocking him with the scribes and elders. Folks, these are the knowledgeable people of their time. Verse 42. He saved others. Himself he cannot save. Oh, yes, he can. He didn't need a legion of angels. He didn't need 10,000 angels. He didn't need two angels. He didn't need anybody. This is the man that created the entire world. This is the holy God, sovereign God, that created everything. He could have saved himself, but he gave himself on that cross to die. Promised place here. He cannot save himself, he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe. Let me ask you a question. If he had came off the cross, would they have believed? You remember the rich man and Lazarus? You remember when they both died and two angels come and got Lazarus and took him home? And you remember when the rich man died, he went to hell? And he's talking to Abraham in Abraham's bosom. And he said, Father Abraham, send Lazarus over and let him dip his finger in water so he may touch my tongue. And he said, we let someone go back. I'm paraphrasing all this. We let someone go back and tell my five brothers so they don't come to this place. Let me ask you a question. If one had really risen from the grave and came up and told his five brothers, would they have believed? They wouldn't have believed no more that Jesus was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. If he came off the cross, they would have called him a devil. They love calling him a devil. Everything he done, he was a devil to them. And he's still a devil today. And we're little demons for worshiping him. He's going to show them. ACLU, you're going to find out. All you other God-hating groups in the world, you're going to find out. Because one of these days, you're going to go before the Lord Jesus Christ, and God has given all judgment, and you're going to bow your knee before the Lord, and you're going to confess Him to be Lord of Lords, King of Kings, and God of Gods. Every one of these elders will do the same thing. They will one day worship our Lord. They will recognize Him for who He really is, but too late for them. They wouldn't have believed. Man don't change what he is. If God don't change you, you will not be changed. Those who today think they're saved and they run around the world, they call themselves Christians, they put these little fish on their cars and they get all their little symbols to make people know that they're Christians by wearing their crosses around their necks. They ain't doing nothing. Ain't a one of them made a decision for Christ. There ain't a one of them that's repented on their own. There ain't a one of them that chose Christ. There ain't a one of them that prayed a prayer to be saved. All the thousands and thousands and thousands that went up to be in the ground, they're still lost. Unless God had mercy upon them to save their souls, they're lost. You don't make choices in life for Christ. The choice was made. As sad as people don't want to hear it, God made the choice. John 19. Verse 2. John 19. Verse 2. And the soldiers planted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe and said, Hail, King of the Jews. And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and said unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him. Then came Jesus forth wearing of the crown of thorns and the purple robes. And Pilate said unto them, behold the man. No, you behold God. That's who he was. This was God standing there in that robe. This was God allowing himself to be mocked. This was God allowing himself to be crucified. This was the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, God of Gods, my Savior, Jesus. Next, thirdly, and we're going back to Matthew 27. Went on to say that he was reviled to vilify someone, to defame them, to rail on them, to speak evil of them. That's what they do to us as Christians. They hate us because they hated him. They still hate him much, much more than they did then. There was no worldly love for Christ. You remember in John 6? What was it, Brother Jerry? 7,000 souls came to hear Jesus preach. And he preached a glorious sovereign grace message, 5-point sovereign grace message. And he looked up and all 7,000 had gone. So, brother, let's not get angry when we look up and people walk out the door on us. I mean, if you have 8,000, you might get worried. But Jesus had 7. In Matthew 27, verse 39, and they that passed by him reviled him, wagging, wagging their own nasty, ugly, sinful heads. I can't picture in my mind these people doing this. But it's true, isn't it? Wagging their heads and saying, that thou destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself, if thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. They reviled him. They defamed him. That's the reason they put the crown of thorns on his head. I'll tell you what, he's taking it off. And he's got a real crown now. And he's going to show them he is king. All this is coming back to haunt them. People that hate Christ today don't understand one of these days he's coming back and he's going to be their worst nightmare when he does. Because he's coming not with grace and mercy, he's coming with wrath and anger. And saying, I'm sorry, let's move on down to Psalms 22, if you will. Psalms 22. Then we're coming right back to Mark. Psalms 22. Then we'll come right back to Mark. In Psalms 22, verse 6. But I am a worm. But I am a worm. And no man. A reproach of men. And despise of the people. And all they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out their lips. They shake their heads, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighteth in him. Yes. Oh, yes, he was delivered. You know when? On the third day. Early that Sunday morning, before daylight, when Mary had gone to the tomb and it had been rolled back to show her, then it was empty. Victory is in Jesus. Victory is in the death, burial, resurrection of Christ. That, folks, is the gospel. It's not part of the gospel. It is the gospel. If you read the scriptures, you will find out that it is all the gospel. The death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is all about Jesus Christ. All glory, all honor is due our Lord. That's the reason to me personally, Mark 15, that's the reason to me personally, it's an insult when someone tells me that works is a part of salvation or baptism is a part of salvation. They are defaming my Lord. They are mocking him and his blood. They are mocking him and trying to destroy him to make themselves look like they're something special when they're nothing but a worm. I know what a worm is. I'm a worm myself. But thank God and thank my Savior, I no longer have to be that, do I? Mark 15, verse 31. Likewise also the chief priest, mocking, said among themselves with the scribes, he saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. And they that were crucified with him reviled him also. That's right. One on the right, one on the left, also reviled him. And you know what? The mercy and grace of our Lord, as our Lord looked over to one when he asked a glorious question, and the Lord said, today you shall be with me in paradise. He saved his soul. After reviling him, you know what? Before we were saved, we were in enmity with God too. We weren't lovers of Christ. We weren't lovers of God. We were only lovers of Christ and lovers of God because God made us that way. I often tell people, if we were there, we would probably have part in it. But in reality, we did have a part in it, didn't we? Next. I think this is our last point. I just got a lot of scriptures. Yeah. Our last point. He was crucified. Matthew 27 again. He was crucified. Gave himself. Humbled himself. To be crucified. Not just crucified. But as we've learned over these two messages, how he was beaten, spit on, mocked, taken a reed out of his hand and hit him on the head with it. In Matthew 27:35, and they crucified him. They crucified him. And parted his garments, casting lots for them. Can you imagine something so horrible? They took his raiment and they cast lots for it, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of by the prophet. Oh, so God allowed them to do it. They parted my garments among them, and on my vesture did they cast lots. Jesus did everything God had predetermined for him. Everything happened was written before it happened. See, God ordained Jesus to give his life. It was the work of God. We don't always understand the work of God. But what we have to do as believers is trust the work of God. I mean, look at our government today. We don't know where it's going. We don't know how shameful it can be. But we do know that God, according to Romans, what is 13, I believe, he does set them in place and take them out, doesn't he? They're servants of the Lord. They're not servants like we are, but they're serving God's purpose. And the purpose they're serving is bringing the world into the tribulation period, and they're doing a fantastic job of it. Psalm 22, if you will. Scripture of prophecy. For the dogs have compassed me. Verse 16. Psalm 22:16. For the dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, They pierced my hands and my feet. The word dogs means to yelp as people of attackers. That's what he's talking about, not dogs himself. He's talking about these people being like dogs. Men who resemble dogs, harsh and fierceness. Now, if you turn to Philippians 2. So these people to the Lord were acting like dogs, just yelping. Just see, this is really the funny part of it, because the Lord just called them like dogs and turned us down there yipping. He could have stopped them at any time. I mean, they're ignorantly saying, if you be God, take yourself off the cross, and take yourself off the cross, he could have done. He's God. He could have done anything. He could have brought down a bolt of lightning and killed them all. But he didn't. He allowed them to carry it out because this is where our Father wanted him to do. And he said over and over and over again, I come to do my Father's will. What was his Father's will? Well, we know, don't we? His Father's will was for him to be crucified. Him to be beaten, mocked, spit upon. While we may cry about it, we may not like it. That was the plan of God. See, it is what God considered a just price for your sins. Because, see, your sins bought you eternal damnation in the lake of fire. And for us to be redeemed, for our sins to be pardoned, they had to be something major to happen. Remember Abraham going to crucify his son, and God sent a ram? God crucified his son, and he didn't send no ram. He allowed the lamb to be killed. Allowed him to be crucified. Because that was the demand of God for mine and your salvation. In Philippians 2, chapter 3, verse 2, God called these dogs evil workers. He says in verse 2 of Philippians 3, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of them. They're there. They're evil. They have no good about them. 2 Peter 2, if you will. 2 Peter chapter 2. And verse 22. 2 Peter 2, verse 22. Let's saw what Paul said about dogs, that they're evil workers. See what Peter says in verse 22 of chapter 2 of 2 Peter. But it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned into his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. There's nothing good about them. People can think they're good all they want to. People can think they're working their way to heaven. People can think that their baptism washes their sins away. People can think that whatever, they can jump off skyscrapers and cleanse themselves on the way down. They can think anything they want to. But if it doesn't fit the thinking of God, it's worthless. It's going to amaze a lot of people today. And all these people in these Armenian churches, when they die, when their heart has stopped beating, when their brain has stopped turning, when their body closes down, when their spirit, when their soul leaves their body, and they wind up, look up, open their eyes as the rich man did, and they're in torment for all eternity. They're going to be shocked at why I'm there. And then they're going to find out. They're going to find out that they really didn't have a choice. That they really didn't have to work their way to heaven. That the blood of Jesus is sufficient. Because every time they say any of the other stuff, they're telling us that the blood of Jesus is not sufficient. All right, let's move on to Mark chapter 15, if you will. The pastor gave me a green light to preach to midnight, but I'm not going to do it. I know some of you are taping the ball game and going home to watch it, and I'm not going to tell you how it came out, but I'm not even going to give you a hint. But I couldn't wait. I had to know. But anyway, in Mark chapter 15, verse 24, "And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them, what every man should take. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him," meaning they had nailed him to the cross. They had taken the cross and stood it up, and he was lifted up from the earth on the cross, hanging there with all that the Lord had already been through, all of the beating he took, all of the pulling of beard hair out, all of everything else that these people had done to him. They took him, nailed him to a piece of wood, propelled him in the air above the earth. And he hung there for hours upon hours before he gave up the ghost. He didn't die. He gave up the ghost. All of it at his own will. He loved you. He loved you so much that he came to this world in the form of a servant, in the form of a man, and allowed his own creation to do the things they done to him, all for you. Right. How wonderful it is to be saved. 2 Corinthians 5. I preach this a lot at our church. I want people to understand. I want people to carry in their hearts every day what the Lord Jesus done for them. I see people sometimes, it seems like they get away from that. And I see your pastor, and I see others here that have so humbled hearts. Almost cry when we speak of the Lord. But not all are like that. Some people need to hear these messages. And we need to be reminded of what our Lord had done for us. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. "And he made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteous of God." How? In him. Only in him, folks. Our Lord is everything to us. He's not part of things to us. He is everything to us. We owe him more than we'll ever repay him in our lifetimes. People find a hard time to go to church. I understand people work. I understand we live in a 7-day week, 24-hour day world. I understand all that. I say I understand all that. I'm not speaking for God. What I'm saying is Christians need to make an effort to serve the Lord. And I find a lot that don't. Or if they call themselves Christians, that's one thing, but if they're really Christians and they can't find time to serve the Lord, if they can't pull out their wallet and open it up and give money to the Lord, if they can't do the things they're supposed to do for the Lord, it's a shame and a disgrace. Because look what he done for you. Look what he done for me. "For he made him to be sin for us." Thank God he did. He took our sins to the cross. He's our substitute. Galatians 3, if you will. We don't have but 3 or 4 more scriptures here. I know you're not in a hurry. I'm just used to getting done about time. I got people go to work on at night, and I have to always be prepared for that. In Galatians 3, verse 13, Christ had redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. Our Lord became cursed for you. Isaiah 53 again, if you will. Then we'll finish up the last two scriptures in the New Testament. He promised he would be numbered with the transgressors, didn't he? Notice in Isaiah 53, verse 12, therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sins of many, and made intercessions for the transgressions. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done for me. I can't say it enough. I can't think it enough. I can't possibly, in my mind, ever conjure up enough feeling to thank the Lord for what he's done. Just think about it. If he hadn't died for your sins, where you would be? You'd be lost. You'd be, only thing you'd be waiting on, you'd be like the world. You'd be trying to grab everything you can. I don't care about money. A lot of people find that odd and they say, oh, you're lying. I don't care about money. I have nothing. I don't want nothing. I have everything I want in Jesus. I have everything I want because God has given it to me. I don't have to have anything else. Give me enough to live on and I'm happy. That's all I want. I'm not going to carry it with me. It's not going to benefit me once I die. I've seen what children do with people's inheritance. And mine, I'm sure, would be no different. They would blow it. So why leave it to them? Just my thinking, okay? Luke chapter 23, verse 32. And there were also two other malefactors, led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place, which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, and one on the right hand and the other on the left. And blessed was one of them because the Lord saved his soul. While he never sinned one single solitary sin. Think of it. I amaze people sometimes when I say, think about it. The Lord never sinned. The Lord said that we come from our mother's womb speaking lies. He never cried when he didn't need to. He never told a joke. He never told a rumor. He never did anything wrong. Think about that, mothers. A child that never done anything wrong. Grew up never doing anything wrong. Never sinned, ever, in his entire life. But he was judged for sin. He died for sinners. He died for their sins. A substitute, absolutely, in our place. John 19, this will be our last scripture. John chapter 19. Verse 23. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part. And also his coat. And now the coat which was without seam, woven from the top throughout. Meaning they took his outer garments from him. Our Lord, with practically nothing on, was crucified for you and me. Thank you, Lord. We'll never praise God enough, never praise Christ enough, but we're going to spend an eternity praising his name. giving him the glory and honor that he deserves. We may not be able to muster it together on this earth, but we will in heaven worship the Lord. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. And that place is awaiting us. And one day, we will be there. In the place that Jesus had prepared for us. Us, the believers, the children of God. Imagine yourself as a child of the living God. You have everything you need in Christ. We complain sometimes about things that happen in life. We have no complaints. We'll never suffer more than our Lord did. It's beyond imagination to ever think that we could. So, He'll give us grace to deal with what we have in life. He said, He promised He'd never put more on us than we could handle. And then He promised again that He would never leave us nor forsake us ever. We're never without the Lord. It's just Satan putting imaginations in our mind that causes us to think we might be. Thank you, Lord, and thank you for your attention.